Father, we thank you so much for our time tonight. And Lord, we honor you for who you are. And we bless you for your mercies that were new for us today, Lord. And as we attempt to touch this subject tonight, we pray that you would help us, Lord God, to strike a good balance between biblical foundation and practical application. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, we're going to talk about communication. And communication is, wow, it is so key to having healthy relationships. And in families, during our family enrichment series, we've been talking about a lot of dynamics. But communication is one of those things that when it goes wrong, it could tear up a household. And when it's going well, it could just, man, it makes you leave the house like you got a big S on your chest in the morning. You're ready to face the world. You know, you can handle everything. But it's a complex subject, so there's no way in the next 45 minutes that we'll be able to delve into all the aspects of communication. So we're going to focus on just a couple of areas that I think are key with helping us to be better communicators. And hopefully it'll help us to communicate better in our families and in our intimate relationships, the people that mean a lot to us. So I'm curious, how many of you are sitting next to somebody that you cherish? Cherish. Okay. So I understand now. So if you don't say any amens, I get it, because you don't want to get in trouble. So yes, just sit there and just, you know, smile and touch them every now and then. Isn't it amazing how hurtful a word spoken by a family member seems to cut deeper than when it comes from an outsider or somebody you don't know? It's amazing, isn't it? Somebody that you don't know well, they can say something to you and it really won't. It may bother you, but not as much as when it's that family member. Somebody close, man, right there in the house. Somebody close to the heart. The scripture says in James 1 and 9, actually 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And Proverbs 15:1 said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And man, wouldn't it be awesome if all of our households operated, you know, in obedience to this scripture all the time? You know, that we were swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have you ever been in one of those intense conversations with a family member, sibling, spouse, whatever, and you feel like you want to go, if you would just shut up and listen, we wouldn't have to have this argument? Is anybody ever been there? You feel like the person, they weren't listening to you. Somebody got up two hands. I'm going to put up two hands and a foot. Yeah, sometimes it's like that. But look what the Bible says, that we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And if you look at Luke 40, now already we're looking at the biblical challenge, really, that we let the Holy Spirit govern our tongue, right? And in Luke 40, it says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. That is a powerful, powerful scripture. When you think about it, what comes out of your mouth really reflects or reveals, if you will, what's in your heart. So now we can just throw out that those statements we make. Sometimes we go, oops, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Well, maybe you didn't mean for them to hear it. But if it came out, that means it had to already be in there to come up. It didn't just appear somewhere. It came up from out of you. And actually, instead of excusing that, maybe we need to look at ourselves and go, man, that's some ugly stuff inside of me. You know, we're going to all be honest tonight, right? How many of you have said something to a family member that when it came, when it was coming up, you thought, ooh, I shouldn't. And then by the time you say I shouldn't, it was already out. And you think, I can't believe I said that. You ever had one of them? Oh, how many of you ever had one of those things that after you said it, you wish you could take it back? Yeah, but how many of you know you can't unring a bell? You can't unring the bell. Yeah. In the Message Bible, it says it like this. You don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off of a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You must begin with your own life-giving lives. It's who you are, not what you say and do, that counts. Your true being brims over into true words and deeds. I like that, brims over. I'm a coffee drinker, so when I hear brims over, I get this image of coffee being poured in a cup and it gets too full and it just starts spilling over the brim. You know, actually my grandma used to do that on purpose a little bit because I wasn't supposed to drink coffee. So when she poured my granddaddy's coffee, she would brim it over a little bit. So what fell in the saucer belonged to me. That was the children's portion. So I had to wait for him to finish, and then I would volunteer to take his stuff to the sink so I could take the saucer and turn it up and get me a sip of coffee. Yeah. In John 6:63, it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So now we hear where Jesus is saying that his words, which is a reflection of what's inside his heart. You got to talk back to me a little bit tonight. The words that he spoke, which was a reflection of what was in his, they actually communicated or imparted life. He said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and life. Okay? And this, so therefore, we see that it's possible that your words can speak life to somebody. But if they can speak life, then guess what else they can speak? Proverbs 18:21 says this. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words kill. This is the Message Bible. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. So, death and life are in the power of our tongue, and we have a choice about what we speak. Don't raise your hand, but just think about it. As you talk with people today, what did you impart? Did you speak life or did you speak death? Was it poison or was it fruit? What came out of your mouth? What kind of impact did it have on the hearer of the words that you spoke? And it's amazing how, and I'm talking to myself as well, how, you know, there's things that we'll say to our loved ones that we would never say to another person. You know, maybe it's because we feel so comfortable, you know, we're home and I'm just going to go on and own it. It's probably not y'all, but as a parent, sometimes you feel like, I birthed you. I got the right to tell you this. You know, in the heat of frustration, and it might not always reflect, you know, what I most desire, but it absolutely reflects what's stored up in my heart, doesn't it? Because what you speak is a reflection of what you have the most of, what's stored in abundance in your heart. How many of you have heard this statement before? Hurt people hurt people. How many of you heard that before? How many of you know that to be true? Yeah. Because it's something about, because you can't give what you don't have. Right now I'm going to take a sip out of this cup. What am I going to drink? Give me an answer. I like the way Sister Butler said it. She said, whatever's in it. Right? If you pick up an orange and squeeze it, what's going to come out that orange? No, wrong answer. Tell them again, Sister Butler. What's going to come out of it?
Juice.
Oh, the same answer you gave first time.
Oh, whatever is in it.
Whatever is in it. Which is probably going to be orange juice. But the truth is, what's coming out is what's in it. If I pick up a sponge and squeeze it, what's coming out of it? Whatever's in it. So when life squeezes you, what's coming out? So if you're filled with hurt, disappointments, and you're wounded, then guess what you have to give? Hurt, disappointments, and your wounds. That's all you can't give what you don't have. That's why we need the love of God. Because when we spend time in his presence, and it was a message, I don't know if it was Sunday with Pastor Johnny or the previous Sunday with Pastor Walker, but he was talking about what we get when we spend time in his presence. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't allow the love of God to come in and melt away all of that other hard stuff, then that's what we're going to give to people, even if it's not what we intended to give, because that's what's in us. Okay? So another way of saying that is that hurting people hurt other people. Hurting people hurt other people. Now, what if you are not the first people, but the second people? Hurting people hurt people. Now, when you're the person that's the recipient of that hurt, and when I say you, I don't mean you specifically, but just people. What do we tend to do? Top it. We defend ourselves. So if we do, what do we go after? Who do we go after? The person that hurt us, right? The person that hurt us. Not everybody is not there. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, right? But the natural response is that if somebody does something to hurt you or wound you, you tend to go back at them. I was headed to the office today, and there's a little road in Conyers that comes off of this. It's a little road that comes off of another road and goes through a gas station and gets you a quick way back to West Avenue. And I was trying to get to the office, you know, so I eased on through that road. And when I pulled by the gas station, this man just started blowing the horn, bam, 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 bam. And I looked over, he was blowing the horn, I said, like, Endora, you know? He was blowing, and I look, I'm on the right side, you on my left. You have to wait for me to pass before you turn. Why are you blowing, you know? But even though I did not get up this morning with the intent, is I'm about to go off on somebody on the road today. That wasn't my plan. But when he blew at me, see, I'm not from New York. I'm from South Georgia. So you blowing at me, that's aggressive. That's not normal communication. Bom, 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 bom. I'm like, oh, no, don't come like that. You know, you blowing the horn and just laying on it, you know? So the first thing I did was respond to him. Now, but if I had thought about this message to see if I had come to church first and heard this word tonight, then I would know that the reason he laying on that horn and blowing, why would he do something that would hurt me? Because he's hurting. I don't know what's going on in that man's life. You know, he could have just came from the doctor and got a bad report. He could have opened up a bill this morning and it wasn't the numbers he wanted. Or, you know, he could have had something at home with his wife or his children. I don't know what he went through. Maybe he's just mad about life right now because he don't like the car he's driving and he couldn't get that loan. I don't know what he's going through. But whatever's bothering him, when I cut him off, in his words, I really didn't cut him off. But in his mind, some of y'all look at me like, yeah, you did. No, I didn't. But in his mind, I did. But because of where he was, all he could give me was what he was full of, right? But I ain't getting on him. You know what I had to repent about? What did I give him back? See, some of y'all think that I'm justified in giving the attitude. But you know, if it ain't in you, it won't come out of you. Oh, boy, I got to come out of this. I'm getting hot now. If it wasn't in you, it wouldn't come out of you. So what we do is we go get the person, right? We go cancel out that person. We want to go get them. Somehow we respond back to that hurt. And I can't go there tonight because this is a whole nother lesson. But what if we stop going after the people and went after the hurt, the first hurt? Because if we dealt with that hurt, then guess what that people won't do to us? They won't be hurting us because they won't have it to give. But right now, we're just going to deal with it from the perspective of communication. So what we deal with, we tend to go at that person, okay? And once we do that, we open something up. Because when you hurt people back who hurt you, it makes you become just like them. Because now you're no longer the second people in the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. You just got promoted to first place. You first string now. Now you're the one that's leveraging the hurt. You putting it out, you know. And if they get back at you, then guess what? Now they come, and that's what we just go around. And it's a, thank you. What is it? It's a cycle. And it's a painful cycle. Okay, we kick these cycles off. Sometimes the cycle is the cycle of abuse, you know. Sometimes we kick off cycles. It's moving a little faster than I can keep up with. My glasses don't work so good sometimes at night. Okay, sometimes it kicks off the cycle of revenge. And I'm not going to go into these cycles and explain them. I mean, because of time, there's a lot of information that you can go and look that up, and if you really feel like you're stuck in one of these, maybe you might need to come see somebody, and let's help you get out of that cycle. But there's lots of cycles that we get into when we get hurt, and then we put the hurt back. And sometimes it's not even to the same person. Sometimes we go off on somebody else who had nothing to do with the first hurt. And many times that person is somebody in our family. You know, parents sometimes, not no parents in here, I'm sure, but parents sometimes could be guilty of just bringing the hurt to their children. Had a rough day at work. They walk in the house, who left that stuff out here? You know, just mad about everything. Yelling. Little kid just sitting at home. You know, of course they wasn't doing any homework. They kids. They were waiting for you to come and remind them that's what they need to do. But your reminder came with just such venom. You know, but it might be connected to something we went through earlier that day. Sometimes it's the cycle of violence. Sometimes it's the vicious cycle of skepticism. And we go from one painful experience to the next painful experience. To the next painful experience. And at some point, we got to stop the hurt. How many of you have seen or been exposed to a household that has some cycles going on in it? Sometimes we can walk up on them unknowingly. I remember I was in Fort Lauderdale one time, and I went to one of my aunt's house, Aunt Versie May. Everybody got an Aunt Versie May. Aunt Versie May, she lived right across the street from the park. You know, it was the hood. And, you know, I was young from Fort, I'm from Georgia, man. So I get down there with my mom, we go on this visit, Aunt Versie May. And I see all those kids out there playing basketball. And I'm like, and I thought I had a pretty good game. Because, you know, in the country on my dirt road, I was the best player out there. So I'm ready to go try my skills out, you know. I said, Mom, can I go to the park? She was like, well, you be careful. Don't leave. Just come right back. I ran over there. And I taught them a good South Georgia lesson. And it started getting dark, you know, so I started making my way back to the house. And I got back to the house, and all I heard was a lot of screaming. And I stood outside. I'm thinking, I don't know if I want to go in there. Next thing I know, one of my Versie May's daughters came running out the house, running. Boyfriend came running out behind her. She ran right by me. And then he ran by me. He caught her by the time she crossed the street. He just started wailing on her. You know, next thing I know, Aunt Versie May came out. Get your ball, hands off, ball of my daughter. She started shooting. Aunt Versie May was right there. They were right there. It didn't dawn on me, and I'm standing between her. And I'm sitting here looking at bullets fly. I'm like, wow. I mean, we shot squirrels and rabbits, and, you know, we wasn't shooting at people like that. That was the whole new thing for me. And then, you know, I'm country, but I ain't country dumb. So I said, you know, I need to hide. So I just jumped in the car, laid down in the back, on the floor in the back seat. And next thing I know, you know, she kept shooting, came out the house, walked down, and she never did hit him. But the police came, ambulance came. My cousin was beat up pretty bad. The guy had ran away. That was my first time getting exposed to something like that. You know, but when you're around that kind of stuff, it does something to kids to see that, to see violence like that, to see parents, you know, fighting each other, to see dads fighting their children, you know, seeing moms fighting their daughters. There was someone on the news just this morning, heard about a lady who they believe her 16-year-old child choked her to death because of an argument about taking his medicine. You know, I'm so sorry for the loss of life, but then I started thinking about, I wonder how many kids in the house saw that. And what kind of message did that send them? And how does that affect the way they see family? You know, it's amazing now when I'm in a school and I got a class, 35, 40 kids, and I ask, how many of y'all look forward to getting married one day? And I see like no hands or maybe one or two. You know, no desire for family. And then I ask the next question, how many of you guys ever seen a healthy marriage? I mean, a good marriage. Not one. How many of y'all ever been to a wedding? I might get like 10%. So from what they know, man, that's some painful stuff. Trying to get married, ain't trying to have none of that. Because all I saw was violence. All I saw was cycles, painful cycles. That's the way all the communication I've been exposed to has been violent, hurtful. I had a kid to write me a letter just the other day. I read it this morning with the coffee that I bought on my way when the man blew at me. And he said, Mr. Johnson, you a great man. He said, I enjoyed the class, but what I most enjoyed were your stories about how you cook for your family and how you talk with your sons and how he started talking about stuff that wasn't the curriculum. That's not what I was teaching you about, but that's what spoke to him. And I thought, man, I wonder how much negative stuff that kid has seen. And perhaps a couple of my little crazy stories maybe have inspired him or gave some hope, you know? So as parents, I want you to think about, what's the story that you're writing in front of your kids? Please don't think that they don't hear. Please don't think that they don't see. Not just what you do, but even the people you expose them to. You know, the homes you take them to, family members. You know, how many of y'all got some of the family members that when it's a family gathering, you have to go late and leave early? Because you know how your peoples are, you know. How many of y'all plan to come here for the Super Bowl party? Because you cannot go back over to Uncle Bobo's house. The game don't start at 6:30. They drunk at 2. So let's get into this communication a little bit. Let's dissect it and talk about how do we do this? I mean, what's going on when we're communicating? Well, the first thing I need us to sort of assess or look at is that there are three components in communication. Three components. The first one is verbal. Okay? There's the verbal component or the verbal aspect of communication. That's simply the words you say. It's what you said. Okay? The second one is your tone of voice. The first one is what? Verbal. And the second one is your tone of voice. It's how you say it. Something, you know, it's the loudness of it, or the sharpness of it, or the tenderness of it. How you say what you said. And then the next one is body language. Body language has to do with your movements, your demeanor. It has to do with what you do with your hands, what you do with your face, your neck, you know. I don't know. See, I was raised by my grandparents. Can I tell you, saying something to them with your hand on your hip could get you knocked out. You can say the same thing and stand there straight like you got some sense, and they will hear you. Throw your hand up like this and say it. Throw one foot out. I never did that, you know. But I had a sister. Oh, she was good. Boy, by the time she woke up, you know, she had to rethink. You know, did I really want to say? Remember I asked you earlier, I said, how many of you ever said something that later you wish it had never came out your mouth? I didn't ask you, did you wish it had come out your mouth after consciousness, or was it the next week when you came back to yourself? You know, but body language, it makes a difference. You know, kids, let me tell you something. You can't walk up to your parents. They say, what happened? Did you break it? You can't stand there like this. I said I didn't do it. Got your fist balled up, you know, all the veins in your neck showing. Can't hardly breathe, and you pull it. You saying a whole lot. You saying a whole lot. You know, when they say go in there and wash the dishes, and you get up like this, and you slam it. Now you walking, you know, what's wrong with you? I went, didn't I? Oh, I went, didn't I? Yes, you did. But look at the body language when you went. Didn't but listen, you don't really want what's coming on the end of your didn't. You know, because you can't, it's not just what you do, it's how you do it. You know, you better, you know, get a good attitude real quick. But I know we live in a day now where, you know, we just talked to little Johnny, you know, and just encouraged him. I came from a different place. You know, I am certain that it would have been some abuse charges if they had seen the stuff that my folks picked up sometime, you know, fan belts, extension cords, broomsticks. And my mom had a skill. I don't even know where she got it from. I could be doing something wrong. She said, Greg, stop. And I might do it one more time and then run. And somehow she would take off her shoe and throw it. I would turn the corner. The shoe would turn the corner and catch me in the back of the head. I'm like, that girl should have been throwing curveballs for the Braves. I mean, the shoe and catch me in the back of the head. Because my body language wasn't right. So, verbal, tone of voice, and body language. Now, what percentage of these do you think make up your communication? Let me get a couple of people. Give me a couple of quick answers. Oh, y'all got to talk quick. 33 even? Who said that? Okay, 33% even. Give me somebody else. Let me take one or two more. 10% for what? 10, 10, 80? Okay. I'm assuming you're going down the list. 10% verbal, 10% body, tone of voice, and 80% body language. Let me get one more. Who think they see something different? Yes, sir. You're absolutely right. You always have one of them in the crowd who just got information that they don't need. Seven % of your communication is verbal. 38% is tone of voice. And 55% is body language. That's what I say. Really? Only 7%. That's why I don't put a whole lot of stock in cursing. Or depending on where you're from, cussing. Because after you done cussed them out up one side and down the other, all of that still wasn't but 7% of what you communicated. You really need to learn how to use words more effectively, because all that cussing, it still didn't make your point any stronger. Of course, I know all y'all already delivered from cussing, so, but I'm just saying, you know. Only 7%. So 93% of your communication is your tone of voice and your body language. 7% your words, 93% tone of voice and body language. So your verbal is the what that you're saying, and your tone of voice and body language is the how. Sorry about that. How many of y'all ever heard that old saying, it's not what you said, but how you said it? And my grandfather told me, said, you can tell people almost anything if you say it with the right spirit. And you can tell them stuff that they don't really want to hear about themselves if you say it in a loving or supportive way. But then you can tell them something that's supposed to be a compliment about a kind that came through them twisted lips. When they heard it, they were offended. Then you know, I don't know what's wrong with you. And then there we go. But you can't give only what you got, right? What are you full of? So, I'm going to call my friend Sharon up here because we had an activity back in this family engagement where you were to read these seven sentences and put emphasis on each word that's bolded and underlined. So I want us, I'm going to ask Sharon to come read it for us. And I want us to look at how the meaning of the sentence changes based on the emphasis.
I never said she stole my money. 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 Get it right.
Y'all gonna give us. So how you say it makes a difference. It's the same words, but the tone of voice, the body language, it'll put something else on the meaning of that thing. I remember early in my marriage, I used to think there was a communication demon. There is one. But I gave him more credit than he needed. Because I said, look at that devil go again. I would say this to my wife, and by the time she heard it, somehow it was twisted. It was something else. And I wanted to blame that. First, I used to get mad at her, and I realized it can't be her. That's too often. It's a demon. I know what it is. So I'm fasting and praying. We binding it, loosing, sprinkling. Or I'm getting it up out of here. One day, the Lord helped me to see that, Greg, perhaps it's your tone and your body language. Maybe it's the look in your eye. You know, when you're saying what you're saying. Maybe it's just a little tightness of that lip. You know, maybe it's the fact that when you said it, you turned and walked away while you were saying it in the middle of a conversation. You know, I had to start looking at some of what I was, because I'm quick to go, well, I said, but it ain't just what you say. It's how you say it. So what I want to talk to you about now and introduce to some is something called communication stress styles. A communication stress style is the way we communicate when we're stressed, when we're hurt, when we're wounded, when we're being pressed or challenged. It's really a defense mechanism, okay? And we automatically and naturally fall into this certain pattern of communication. And I'm sure that by the time I go through these, every one of you will see yours. How we are under stress. The first one is the pacifier. Or we call this person the people pleaser. They always discount themselves, okay? It's all about the other person or the issue. The classic example of this, and some of y'all are going to be too young to understand this, but I can't think of a better one because I don't know current TV like this. But back in the day, there used to be a show called All in the Family. And there was a wife on there named Edith Bunker. Edith was a classic pacifier. She always apologized for everything to make sure her husband was happy. She took the blame for stuff that she didn't even do to make sure the other person felt okay. And if it was going to keep the argument down, she would just take the blame for it. Now, I didn't plan it this way, but I have four boys. And I could line them up beside me to be demos for this. Because one of them is a pacifier. I could come in the house. One of the things I don't like opening the door and walking in and seeing dirty dishes. It's like after I've been, I don't know, it's just a thing. I want to come in and see my kitchen clean. I don't want them just clean. I want them off the counter and put away. That's what I really want. So there are times that when they were younger, they're much better now. But when they were younger, I would come in and go, Who left these dishes up here? I said it just like that. Who left these dishes up here? This kitchen is not clean. Which one of you young lads had cereal bowls? And, you know, I would just ask, you know, a general inquiry. And after everybody kept saying it wasn't me, when, you know, I had this other son that I could never find name, I don't know. Because if it wasn't Donovan, it wasn't Aaron, it wasn't Darius, it wasn't Nicholas, it was I don't know. I fed I don't know a lot of years, but I don't know who did it. I don't know who did it. But then I had this one son whose name I won't call. After I was fussed enough, while I'm talking, I look around and he's already got the water running. He just go ahead and wash the dishes. Because he just didn't want the way the environment changed when we were having that conversation. It just wasn't worth it to him. And I am certain that he was not the one that left the dishes. And I am certain that the one that left the dishes was very glad that he just did it. They weren't going to tell that they did it, you know. But he would just go ahead and clean them. He's a pacifier. The second communication stress style is the blamer. The blamer is that finger pointer. They always discount. They always discount other people. You know, they always point the finger. They always project their problem or their pain on somebody else. The reason this happened to me is because you. If you hadn't been talking to me, I wouldn't have ran that red light. Y'all know those kind of people, right? You know, Archie Bunker on All in the Family was a classic blamer. I remember this one episode where he came home. He was tired. He walked in the door. Edith! And she come running. Yes, Archie! Yes, Archie! She would come running. And he said, where's my drink? And she said, I got it, Archie. How you doing? He was saying, ugh. He took the drink, sat down in his chair, drank a little bit. And putting it back. In fact, his chair was on this side of his table. Let me stand over here. For those that know the show, you want that accuracy, don't you? And he put it down. It didn't put it on there good. And it fell. He started screaming, Edith, somebody move my table. And she said, what happened, Auntie? What happened? And he said, somebody move my table. Now, look at there. My cup is on the floor. And she said, maybe I bumped it when I was vacuuming today. He said, sit here. Look what you done gone and done. You moved the table. Now you made me drop the drink. Get something to clean this up. He go, okay, Auntie. She run to go get a towel to come back. You can't have a blamer without a pacifier. For a person to be a blamer that point the finger, somebody that's got to be the person that's willing to always take that. I'm talking about in your house. The next one communicates stressed out is the computer. This is the person, they're just like a turtle. You know how turtles, when stress or challenge comes to them, what do? They go into their shell. That's their protection. But that's what the computer does. He goes into his hard, impenetrable shell of facts. His shell is facts, he or she, right? So what they do, they discount themselves and other people. The only thing that's important is the content, okay? That's them people that walk around with information that nobody else don't have. That's the kind of person that you go, man, man, I know the Falcons are going to win, but they got to watch Brady because that boy tough when he rolled to his left. They go, well, actually, you know, 7 out of 10 times rolling to his left when he was below the 40, his passes were about 70% accurate. But when he rolled to his right below the 40, it increased by 8%, except for maybe 2012. I think that year hit. What are you talking about? They just got information. Y'all know somebody like that, don't you? They just start. I mean, you don't never want to get into it because they know stuff about the stuff. And that's what they do to you when your feelings are hurt in the house. And you talk, they tell, well, actually, if you had da-da-da-da-da-da, they're telling you what you should have done, how you should have done it, and if you had turned the water this way, if you had put this amount of pressure on it, it wouldn't have still been running. Then we wouldn't have flooded the bathroom. You know, you probably did not. Actually, I think you were the last person to go in there because I was leaving the house at 4. They know what time they left. They know what you, they got all the information. I don't know if that person just looked in the mirror or saw somebody else in the house, but they saw it, didn't they? Okay. Their whole thing is about solving the problem. You know, and they really, now let me say this about the computer, they really do believe that if they just solve the problem, that you're going to be happy too. They're really not thinking that you are concerned about your feelings. They feel that if I could just resolve this, everybody's going to be happy because we all want truth, right? Right? So they feel very accomplished when they do that. And then the last one is the distractor. The distractor is like a little playful monkey. This is the person that, I mean, it can be all falling apart, and they in la-la land. I have this, okay, let me give you an example. You got these four teenagers going to Daytona Beach, right? They're college students. They're 19 years old. They're going to Daytona Beach. They just ride. The driver's just driving. And everybody else in the car done fell asleep. And then all of a sudden, the driver go, hey, I think we need to stop and get some gas. How far we got to go to get a gas station? The pacifier is sitting in the back saying, well, actually, I saw the sign, said Daytona Beach to the right about 10 miles back, and there was 4 gas stations on that exit. They go, why didn't you say something? That's the blame of driving. Why didn't you say something? Well, I thought maybe you knew a shortcut. I should have, because if I had, we wouldn't be lost right now. The computer sitting in the front seat said, well, hold on a minute. They just pull out their phone. They go GPS. I can reroute us and get us there in da-da-da-da-da. It looks like in about 3 miles, there's about 6 gas stations. Can we make it 3 miles? And the guy goes, no, it's going out now. The car ran out of gas. Everybody's stressed. Here go the distractor. Oh, that's my song. Turn that up. Yeah, baby. They all in the radio. They ain't worried about the car running out of gas. They ain't worried about we lost nothing. Long as we can have some what? Some fun. I got a distractor. My household could have been a TV show. I got a distractor, the computer, the blamer, and the pacifier. Okay. Psalms 19 says this. Let the words of my mouth. Come on, read it with me. Let the words of my mouth and the of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think sometimes, especially in the charismatic church, we love that part about my strength, hallelujah, and my redeemer, Jesus. And we just want to worship on that. But what about that part that says, let the words, Lord, let them words that's coming out. How about them words, though? The words coming out my mouth. Huh? I don't just say any old thing all willy-nilly, just going off on people, hurting people. What about them words coming out my mouth? See, the goal is to use the strength of all these stress styles, right? And be able to ask for what we want, be caring and considerate of others, stay focused on the problem, and take time out for fun. Ideally, we want to be able to use the strength of all of them, okay? And this is what it looks like. See, when for you, who is this? When you that when they got the two faces, they got a face for every situation. Which one is that? I'm seeing what you learned now. It wasn't before, Wubba. That's the pacifier. That's right. So pacifiers, when you say yes to others, make sure you're not saying no to yourself. Okay? And you got it right. That's the people pleaser. That person has the capacity to be sensitive. That's why they're so empathetic and giving like that. They're loving, they're caring, and they have empathy for others. Not out of fear, but because here's what a healthy one looks like. Not out of fear, but because you want the relationship to win. It's not a you win, I lose, or I win, you lose. How many of us approach arguments like that? Don't even raise your hand. But how many times have you seen that? That the argument is really not about who's right. It's like, I got to win, and me winning means you got to lose. But what about, here's what a healthy one looks like, the relationship wins. We're both willing to make some concessions for the health of the family. You know, we want to keep the family strong, okay? I could be sensitive and caring without totally discarding myself. All right, which one is this? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's all your fault. All right? The blamer has the capacity. But let's look at the good side. They had a capacity to be assertive. You know, they can speak up, right? In their own behalf. But they can do it. Here's a healthy one. Without demolishing others that's involved. And I can say how things are for me without blaming. So that's the balance for you blamers. That if you tend to be that person, you know, approach it from, I can say, you know, what's not right or how things are for me and not put it on somebody else. But don't hold back on your assertiveness. That's a good thing. Which one is this? Computer. We all about solutions, baby. Don't even understand why we got to keep having this problem. I told you that last week. You need to do this, da-da-da-da-da. Now you're back with this same issue again. If you had listened to me last Thursday, you wouldn't be in this on Wednesday. That's why you got this problem, because you don't listen. Now come sit down right here. They put out pads, computers, you know, all kind of stuff. They making the plans, baby. And you sitting there going, I just want to know how I can get this thing, you know. I'm hurting right now. They don't care about that. All right, so computer person, we need you. We need you. You have the ability to analyze the problem, solve and plan. But you can do it while taking into consideration both your own and other people's feelings. You can use your intelligence as well as your feelings to keep pleasure in the relationship. So don't stop using that intelligence. Just do it considering the other person's feelings. Amen, computers. Amen, computers. Well, I guess you know which one this one is. Now, I'm not going to even tell you which one of my sons would do this. We in a traffic jam. You know what the blamer doing, right? They fussing at who did what up there. And then the computer's already figured out how late we're going to be and what we need to do to make up the time. You know, and if we could just make it to that exit, I know another route through a neighborhood, you know, that they don't work all that out. And the pacifier saying, you know, I did hear them say on the radio this morning that it was heavy traffic on 20. But I thought maybe it'd be cleared up. But they done took, it ain't your fault that we stuck out here. You know, but it distracted. They done pulled the drum sides. Since we here, I might as well work on this groove because I'm about to go in the studio and make this money. About to make this chatter, baby. I've been working on this for a minute, you know. In other words, if life gives you lemons, just make some lemonade. It's all good. Well, listen, distractors, you got the capacity to just have fun. You have the ability to balance pleasure and responsibility, but you got to start to say, I'm going to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with it right now. Watch this. Because I want to enjoy myself, but I can deal with it tomorrow, and I will. So in other words, distractors, don't just be so give it to fun that you become irresponsible. Sometimes levity in the middle of a tight situation is really good. You know, this is the person I want around me if somebody close to me passes. You know, I'm sitting around, I'm trying to feel good about it, but the season that I'm in just feel heavy. But somebody that just has that warm personality that can make me smile and for a minute forget about how my world has been rocked, you know, I appreciate that. But I still need you to help me sit down and figure out what we're going to do with all them clothes that's in the room, how I'm going to get that money out the bank before they try to put it in. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't do that, do we? We go ahead and let them put it, you know, in the state, right? Right. Oh, yeah, we didn't do that class on the state planning, so yeah. Y'all act like y'all ain't never made that run to the y'all too young. Okay. That's all right. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. So healthy relationships, here's what we want to be to do. Here's how we communicate. Everybody read this together. Go. I will tell you what I think and feel. I will tell you without blaming you. I will tell you without denying my feelings or yours. And I will tell you and not ignore the problem. I will invite you to do the same. Why? Because my behavior, my responses, they actually reveal who I am. Because what you store in abundance is going to come out. So when we have the privilege and opportunity to communicate, speak life. Speak life. Somebody said, go back to that previous slide. When you open those lips and you have a chance to speak a word into a situation, speak life. Let your words be words of grace and power, pearls of wisdom that build people and encourage people and lift people. Don't be the voice that spews poison and sprays venom all over people in the situation, especially in your house. Amen. Amen. Does anybody have any questions? We're going to pray, but does anybody have any questions? Hey. The last one. Oh, okay. I didn't tell y'all that. I know it, but since you said it and y'all writing, I better make sure I do it exactly right. The distractor cancels out everything. All three. They can cancel out self, others, and content. Let me start at the top. The pacifier cancels out self. The blamer cancels out others. The computer cancels out self and others. Only the content matters. And the distractor cancels out all three. Self, others, and the content. Amen. Yes. There's a lot of them. The question is, what are some healthy ways of releasing anger? And more than the ways, I think the measure is to be angry, but sin not. So if you can release that without sinning, now what's sinning? Oh my goodness, we got a whole Bible we got to consider for that. So it's so many ways you can do it, and it's sinning that we're not to. But what works for one person might not work for another. So I think that's a discovery process. But I tell you this. This is something I've noticed. People who read or have an extensive vocabulary tend to have a better handle on their emotions because they know how to articulate what they're feeling. See, for some people, they got two levels, upset and mad. Now, when I'm mad, I'm ready to hurt somebody. But hold on. Between upset and mad, you got upset, you got frustrated, annoyed, displeased. Disappointed. You see where I'm going with this? So if you understand those different levels of your emotions and you're able to articulate them, then you realize you can get off that train at a whole lot of stops. You ain't got to ride all the way downtown. See, it's just like riding a monorail train. When you get on the Indian Creek, you don't have to go all the way to Five Point. You can get off at Edgewood. You can go to Calipa. You can get off at Georgia State. There's a lot of places to get off. But if you don't know, you're just sitting there riding, you're going to end up downtown. Before you know it, you're down here choking somebody. But you could have got off at Flusterated and being able to say that. And I think families have to be able to develop that kind of environment where somebody can say how what somebody is doing is making me feel. And then when somebody says that, you have to validate that. You can't say, well, you shouldn't feel that way. You don't know what's all going into the way I'm feeling. But love would say, well, if you're feeling, you know, then you have to come up with how we're going to deal with that, you know. But if you don't articulate as it's building, then you get to the place that you're exploding. There's no governor on that. You know, it's just coming out then. So ways to handle anger, I think, is you got to deal with it at the lesser emotions. By the time you get to the place of anger, you all red, your top of the, it's blowing. It's a little late to try to manage that. You better hope then you can get out of it without getting the, catching a case or something. But if you can handle it at the level of annoyed, frustration, you know, what is it that's going on that's bothering me like this? And I don't swallow that, but I'm talking about it, you know, not blaming somebody else, right? Not pointing the finger. I'm owning what's going on and how it's affecting me. I'm not being a pacifier and just letting it go, but they probably didn't mean to say it. You know, somebody stayed in the bathroom too long and now I'm late for work. Because I couldn't get in until they got out, but they probably didn't mean it. But you've been mad all day long about that. You need to be able to talk about how you stayed in the bathroom so long affected you that morning so that you don't roll it over to the next day, because the next morning you're getting up looking like this, you know, watching the clock, you know. Now we got this little battle going on. Who's going to get in there first? What is all of this? We family. Let's talk. That's how we deal with it. Don't wait till it get to the point of anger. Let's talk about it when it's a lesser emotion. You know, that's one way. You know. Amen. Amen. Let's. Okay. Yes. Oh yeah, absolutely. She was saying that. What about those times when the communication, and I'm going to have to add my word, but if I'm misrepresenting, stop me. But the communication is getting so heated that sometimes you might have to just walk away. And that is absolutely the case. But I would highly recommend when you do that, you don't just walk away, because that is that's in somebody's face. You know, sometimes that's a weapon. Walking away. Silence can be a weapon. Slamming doors. Ooh, don't slam no door. Baby. Don't slam the door. Don't slam the door. You know, you don't want to talk, but don't slam the door. Close it softly, you know. Especially if you're under the age of 12, you better come back here and creep that door, you know. But if you do need to walk away, I think the best way to do it is to commit to when we're going to get back together. That way the person, let me tell you why. See, if we're too upset, if Karis and I are going at it, and it's getting heated, we both realize we ain't getting it, we just hurting each other. So you say, listen, I'm not at a place to really talk about this right now. Can we come back and do this? How about tomorrow? How about right after dinner, about 8 o'clock? Set an appointment. That conveys value to that person. That's what you do when you want to go to the doctor, right? You're going to respect doctor whatever, because you're going to have to call and make an appointment. You can't just roll up in there. You know, but you set a time and that conveys value to that person. You know, but then you really show the value when you actually do what you say. You come back with a new mind and a new heart ready to talk about it, you know. What if she insists? And let me tell you, that's why we got to talk as family. That's why we're having these family engagements in the gym. If the person is insisting, then what that's telling me is that now you're not respecting how I feel. If I ask you, can I talk to you about it later? I'm not at a place of doing that now. For you to insist is to tell me, I don't care how you feel. They're not trying to work it out. They're trying to fight. But if you care about me and you love me and I tell you I need some time, then you're going to give me that time because we want the relationship to win. But if they're like, oh, no, I'm going to win. I got you on the ropes right now and I'm about to wrap this up. Stomp you out like a roach, then yeah, they want to get you while you're down. But if their heart is for the relationship to win, then they're not trying to discount your feeling. You know, they're going to honor that. Yes. What would we say to a younger person who may feel intimidated to share their thoughts with somebody in authority? Two things. This would be my advice. It's not saying this is gospel. This is Greg's advice. One is that when things are good, everything's good, sit down and talk then. And say, you know, sometimes when I'm upset, I don't know how to tell you that without sounding disrespectful. How can I tell you? Or what about this? Sometimes when you say something, I don't always agree. I'm not saying you're not right, but maybe I don't agree. How can I tell you I don't agree without you feeling like I'm disrespecting you? Ask the question when everything's good. But in addition to that, another way would be this. If they're intimidated to talk, then I would say write it. You know, write it out. Let me tell you, and I don't mean just start writing. If somebody knows somebody that's in that scenario and they need it, I have an excellent tool to help them to construct that. We call it a grudge letter. And there's a way to write that letter, and our clinicians that put that tool together, it is so strategic that by the time you finish writing it, you would have gotten all that stuff up out you. You may not even need to talk. Or by the time you talk then, there ain't no fight in you. You just, you know. So, yes, sometimes writing. Hey, amen. I would like to talk more, but it is 8:20. And I was reminded that 8:20 was a time we need to wrap up. I want to pray. And let me just speak to your heart for a minute. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's do some introspection. I want you to evaluate and assess how you handle others with your mouth. Start with the people that's closest to you. When you've been stressed, when you've been challenged, when you've been upset, when you've been frustrated, how have you handled them? I'm sure you've taken one of those stress styles as the pacifier or the blamer or the computer or the distractor, but were you in balance? And what I'd like you to do is, with your head still bowed, if you've got a loved one, a cherished one, or a family member that you need to go and repent to, just lift your hand up and put it right back down. You need to go tell them, I've handled you harshly. You didn't deserve it. And when you say that, you're not saying they were right and you were wrong. What you do is taking responsibility for your mouth, your words, your communication. How have you handled the Lord when things haven't gone the way you wanted it to go? See, that's a whole nother ball game, because it don't have to come out your mouth. He know your thoughts are far off. Were you the blamer? Did you blame him? Were you the distractor? Were you so irresponsible that when things went wrong, you just tried to ignore and act like it didn't happen and just played? Were you the pacifier, where you just weren't honest about how you felt, how disappointed you were, and you just tried to go on and just worship and clap those hands and dance? You know, or were you the computer? Did you actually leave him out, sit down to figure out your own play? How am I going to work through this? I believe the Holy Spirit wants to help us with how we communicate, how we convey our thoughts and ideas when we're challenged and when we're stressed, and that we live in such a way that when we open our mouth, we speak life and not death. Father, we come before you now and we lay these tongues at the altar. We ask you, oh God, to cleanse us and to purify. And we know, Lord God, that the real work happens in our heart. because whatever's in our heart in abundance, that's what's going to come out. We ask you to forgive us for the harsh words and the cutting words and the damaging words that we've spoken to others and to you. Forgive us, oh God, for acting like what happened didn't matter. Forgive us for the times, Lord, that we did lean to our own understanding, came up with our own play, how we're going to get out of this mess. Lord, we want the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in your sight. And we acknowledge, Lord, that our strength comes from you. You're the one that redeems us. If it were not for the Holy Ghost, if it were not for the washing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, where would we be? We'd have no recourse. We'd be left to just whatever we can come up with. But God, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for your presence being manifest in our lives, Lord God. And let it be demonstrated, Lord, exemplified in how we handle people, especially those that are around us. We ask you to heal our families, Lord. Heal the wounds. Some of them we've caused. Some of them we carry. We ask you to heal now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, make us whole and be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.